Hello, my name is Chuck Porritt. Welcome to my secondary website and to my webpage titled Testing Christianity. In this webpage, I explain how any person can put the truth claims of the Christian faith to the test in his or her everyday life. There are two primary truth claims of Christianity. First of all, that when God created the human race, he gave us one simple commandment to live by, that we were not to learn the difference between right and wrong, warning us that if we learned the difference between right and wrong, we would be committing a sin worthy of death. With this commandment, God was telling us that righteousness cannot be achieved through a knowledge of right and wrong, but rather that righteousness would be a matter of simply believing him and obeying him concerning this moral dimension of our lives. This idea that righteousness is a matter of believing God is the fundamental principle underlying the Christian doctrine of justification by faith. The second truth claim of Christianity is that when Adam, the father of the human race, disobeyed God and learned the difference between right and wrong, it was not only Adam committing that sin. It was at the same time each and every single member of the human race, existing within Adam and in union with him, individually, personally, and consciously, committing the exact same act of disobedience simultaneously with him. This is why when each one of us comes into the world, we are born with a sentence of death already hanging over our heads. Because as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when Adam sinned, all of us sinned. These, then, are the two primary truth claims of Christianity. Number one, justification by faith, and number two, all have sinned. Because each one of us is only one breath and one heartbeat away from this death that hangs over us, it is imperative that if we have not believed the biblical message that we have sinned against God and that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save us, that we put the truth claims of Christianity to the test while we have the opportunity to do so. So how can one test Christianity? By taking our knowledge of right and wrong and doing everything within our power to achieve righteousness through that knowledge. The Lord Jesus once promised in the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 17, that if any person really wants to do God's will, he will discover whether or not Jesus' teachings are true or not. So how is it that a pursuit of righteousness through a knowledge of right and wrong can lead us to see the validity of Christianity? In order to understand the answer to that question, we must first understand Christianity's response to one of the very first challenging questions that was posed against it, frequently by Jewish people. Throughout the history of Christianity, many people have asked Christians this question. If righteousness cannot be achieved through a knowledge of right and wrong, then why did God give the Ten Commandments to the world, promising that the person who obeyed those commandments would live by doing so? After all, the Ten Commandments are simply a knowledge of right and wrong in written form. In order to understand Christianity's response to that question, we must first understand two things. Number one, we must understand the Ten Commandments themselves, what they are. And secondly, we must understand what God's original plan was in the Garden of Eden. The Ten Commandments were given by God to the world through the prophet Moses roughly 3,500 years ago, around 1500 BC. As Moses was leading the Hebrew people out of their bondage in Egypt and back to the land of Israel that had been first promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As they traveled through the wilderness, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are found in two Old Testament books, Exodus chapter 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are divided into two groups of five. The first five commandments require a primary righteousness of us, that we love and honor God, our Creator and the Creator of the universe. The second five commandments require a secondary righteousness of us, that we love and honor our fellow man, treating our neighbor as we would have ourselves be treated. So what was God's original plan in the Garden of Eden? When God gave us that single commandment not to learn the difference between right and wrong, he was incorporating and unifying the first five of Moses' Ten Commandments into that one commandment. The question of whether or not we were willing to believe God was really a question of whether or not we were willing to love God, to acknowledge His existence, His infinite wisdom, power, goodness, and love. In short, if Adam and Eve and the rest of us had chosen to simply believe and obey God in the Garden of Eden, we would have been fulfilling and obeying the first five of Moses' Ten Commandments. And God's plan was that as we acknowledged His glory, He was going to share that glory with us. His desire was to enter into our bodies through the person of the Holy Spirit and supernaturally empower us to experience what it is like to be God, as the very love, goodness, kindness, and compassion of God flowed out of our hearts toward our fellow man, thus fulfilling the second five of Moses' Ten Commandments. This is why the Apostle Paul, in describing the universal sinfulness of all mankind in Romans chapter 3, summed up his thoughts in verse 23 with these words, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because this was God's original plan and intention for us, that His glory would become our glory, that His moral excellence would become our excellence as well, that His love would become our love. In the Garden of Eden, we were confronted with two hypothetical ways of achieving righteousness, one of simply believing and obeying God, the other of learning the difference between right and wrong and seeking to achieve righteousness through that knowledge. The New Testament of the Bible describes these human efforts to achieve righteousness through a knowledge of the law as the works of the law or the deeds of the law, because they are defined by human efforts and strivings to achieve righteousness on our own. Many people throughout history, when they have read in the New Testament that we cannot be justified by the works of the law, have understood the Bible to say that we are not justified by obeying the law. And this represents a complete misunderstanding of God's Word. We must obey God's law. God is holy and He requires us to be holy as well. We must love God as He deserves to be loved, and we must treat our neighbor as we would have ourselves be treated. There is no other way to enter into eternal life. The question is not, must we obey the law? The question is, how can we obey the law? And the biblical answer is by believing God and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is what the Lord Jesus was saying in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when He said, "Do not think that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. I've not come to do away with them, but to fulfill them." And why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? No, on the contrary, we establish the law." You see that while Moses' Ten Commandments is the measure of the righteousness that God requires of us, they are not the means of achieving that righteousness. So we come back to the original question, why did God give the Ten Commandments to the world? And the biblical answer is that God gave His law to the world to act as a moral mirror that we could hold up to our faces and to see ourselves for who and what we really are. The Apostle Paul described this work of the law in Galatians chapter 3 as that of a tutor or a schoolmaster, sent by God to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can help us with our moral and spiritual needs. Paul was saying this same thing in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, when he wrote, "Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." God gave His law to the world to reveal to us the two aspects of sin in our lives. First of all, to show us the penalty that we justly deserve for our sinful actions and behaviors. Secondly, to show us the power that sin has over us. And in order to understand this idea of the power of sin, we must go back again to God's original plan in the Garden of Eden. When God created the human race, there was already a great moral struggle taking place in the universe. One of God's greatest archangels, Lucifer, also referred to in the Bible as the devil and Satan, had already declared war against God and had drawn one-third of God's angels to join him in his rebellion. When God first created mankind, he initially created us as a physical body and as a person or soul existing within that body. And God's plan and his commandment was that we were simply to give our bodies to him in his service and through faith, so that he could indwell us through the Holy Spirit, empower us to be righteous, and enable us to cooperate with him in his opposition to evil. We would become a body, a soul, and a spirit. But in the Garden of Eden, Satan deceived us and told us that if we learned the difference between right and wrong, we would become free and independent moral agents, able to pursue pleasure and self-glorification while still being able to stand toe-to-toe with God in the day of judgment. But when we chose to believe something that directly contradicted God, we were choosing to believe a lie, and we were joining the alliance of evil in its opposition to God. Moreover, we were giving our bodies to another spirit that exists on the side of evil and that fulfills a role on the side of evil that corresponds to the role of the Holy Spirit on God's side, a spirit that the Bible calls sin. Sin's name tells us everything about it that we need to know. Sin is not just some evil thing that we might think, say, or do. Sin is also a living spiritual being with a mind and a will of its own that hates God and wants to break God's laws as deliberately and forcefully as it can and as often as it can. In the Garden of Eden, when each one of us chose to disobey God, we were signing a bill of ownership, giving possession of our bodies to this spirit called sin. This is why when each one of our bodies is first conceived in our mother's womb, sin immediately takes up residence there. Not because we inherit sin from our mother, our father, or from Adam. Such an idea contradicts the Word of God and also contradicts the testimony of our own conscience. Sin takes up residence there because each one of us gave it permission personally to be there in the Garden of Eden. And for this same reason, each one of us is personally responsible for everything that that spirit will do within us from the moment of conception onward. Now, as children, many of us live lives of blissful ignorance, not remembering our rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, and unaware that this evil spirit lies dormant within our bodies. God gave his law to the world because he knew that its impact upon this spirit of sin would be like pouring gasoline on a fire, causing it to roar to life within us, causing us to discover its existence, and also causing us to discover our helplessness against it. God knew that as people became aware of his law and began to delight in it and to seek to put it into practice, the spirit of sin would awaken within them, rising up and jumping at the opportunity to break God's law by deceiving us, overpowering us, and bringing us to do the very evil that we do not want to do. God knew that we would discover in the process that righteousness is not simply some intellectual concept of right and wrong. It's a question of power and to whom we have allowed to have power over us. And that we would come to the realization that we need a powerful God to save us. A God who has openly revealed that saving power to the entire world through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Paul also explained and described this discovery of indwelling sin in Romans chapter 7, which he concluded with these words in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It is in our efforts to achieve righteousness on our own through a knowledge of God's law that we can come to discover the truth of Christianity, that righteousness really is a matter of simply believing God, and that each one of us truly did rebel against God in the Garden of Eden.